Did you know that today is 4/23, April 23rd, 4/23, Proverbs 4:23, above all things, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. Did you know, last night I was talking to you about, I see through all of this terrible suffering we've been through, I see a more mature version of me coming forth, where because of all of the adversity, all of the persecution, I think something in me in the natural state became sometimes too strong. And there's all that natural enthusiasm and that kind of over the top, you know, faith and over the top standing for the faith, defending the faith, etc. We talked about this last night and you said that you see the same thing happening in you.
Yeah.
So definitely. This is what we just talked about last night, and how I said God is purifying our faith. He's getting rid of all that soul level, right? Yeah. Human emotion, strength, determination, all that stuff. Okay, so I just said that to you last night. Now here is April 23rd, Daily Open Windows by Sparks, and you tell me if you don't see God is constantly confirming for us. Okay, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 13, 4. Although he was weak when he was nailed to the cross, he now lives by the power of God. We are weak, just as Christ was, but you will see that we will live by the power of God, just as Christ does. 2 Corinthians 13, 4, CEV.
Thanks for my coffee.
You're welcome, darling. It's probably going to be a little not as good as yesterday's because I put a little bit more, too much water in it. Figured you'd like the more coffee. Now listen to this. Remember the apology video that I made? Mm-hmm. I said there were times that my flesh got in and I tried too hard in the strength and I went beyond the spirit. I can't always tell when that was, but forgive me for it. Mm. One of the most damaging things in the realm of God's work, a thing which eventually leads to shame and confusion and much sorrow, is natural soul force projected by strong-willed, determined, aggressive Christians who have not come to a spiritual state where they are able to discriminate between stubborn indomitableness. Indomitableness means incapable of being subdued, unconquerable, indomitable courage, okay? Mm-hmm. Between stubborn indomitableness, personal determination and resolution, and that which is altogether another thing, spiritual grace and endurance, perseverance, and divine in strengthening. The Lord has often to break the former to make place for the latter. Do not talk about Paul's wonderful will to go through. Let Paul talk to you about the Lord's wonderful grace to continue. Remember, we've been talking about this, how everything is by grace. We can't say we've done anything for the Lord. Whenever a man or a woman really recognizing the truth that Calvary means the end of I, commits himself or herself to the Lord to work it out, the flame of the sword will come round to the point where that, quote, flesh would seek to enter into the realm where the first Adam no longer has any standing. The features of a personal strength of will are hardness, coldness, death, resentment of interference, suspicion of rivals, intolerance of obstructors, detachment, independence, secretiveness, heat, etc. while spiritual strength is always marked by love, warmth, life, fellowship, openness, confidence, and trust in the Lord. At the end, in the Revelation, the dragon, the whole power of Satan, is overthrown by the Lamb. The Lamb is the synonym for weakness and yieldingness. If the weakness of God can do this mighty destruction, what can his strength not do? Paul says of Christ that, quote, he was crucified through weakness, and he adds, we also are weak with him. Yes, but he also says, by the cross he triumphed through weakness. I can definitely tell that in my natural state, I've had some of that strong-willed, determined aggressiveness, that stubborn indomitableness. And I think it gets developed. It was there naturally. I was naturally kind of a risk taker, someone who would kind of persevere in my pursuits. But I think what happened is, what I can see is all of that persecution that came for so long and me having to constantly defend against it. Mm. It developed in me those natural strengths to resist it. It overdeveloped them. Mm. So my sarcasm about the stupidity of some of the things people would say became overly strong. Hence my, you know, sitting down and saying, that's it, guys, I'm just a demon-possessed luster. Mm. Trying desperately to show how foolish and stupid their arguments are, but more so my attitude sometimes. I'm able to see, because I had been pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded, I rose up almost not consciously, but unconsciously. Mm. I just became stronger against it. Now, I'd be aware that I had limits. I had to, you know, be careful what I say and forgive them and all that. The Spirit would regularly guide me in that. But I definitely think that I became hard. I know it. And I feel the Lord has broken that now. Like, if you noticed how gentle I was with Laurie.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It was very gentle. And I just said, hey, I get it. If you don't get it, that's a totally different attitude than I might have had she showed up when I was in the middle of the fight.
Yeah.
You know, and I've made some harsh messages. And I think that I see now, like I'm seeing this right now as the great purpose for what God's been doing. It has frustrated me. It has cooled me off. It has put to death so much of me. It has caused that part of me that is Adam to no longer have any standing and to just let it go.
Hmm.
So I say to myself, is God doing a good work in all these frustrations in Michael Criswell? Without a doubt, I see he's... Otherwise, I could have become hard, cold, death, resentment of interference. I think I've had cases and moments and times of all of these. Suspicion of rivals, intolerance of obstructors, detachment, independence, secretiveness. I mean, there's definitely wisdom in being careful and all that kind of stuff. But I think that I can see when I read these things, the temptation to kind of enter into some of those things.
Yeah.
Whereas I was always amazed by Jesus's ability to simply say, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.
Yeah.
And I tried too hard. I tried too hard to convince. I mean, like, look, let me just make this statement. I am so thankful God has helped me to see this. Dan, Carol Ann, Heather Zibiotti, Taylor, and JP, Carrie, none of them were going to be turned by my persuasion, by my powerful message, by my powerful, emotional, heartfelt pleading, by my strong use of the word to correct, none of them were going to be turned.
No.
I think to myself, if they would have turned, if they would have repented, if Taylor's video would have come down, there is no doubt, if YouTube would have responded to my plea and taken it down, if the state of Florida would have responded, there is no doubt that I would have been even more strengthened in some of those behaviors. I could have become more hard. I could have become more indomitable, more prideful, more, I told you I was right. I could have become like that, sweetheart. Seriously. And it could have affected my pride, and it would have left me thinking the state that I was in was pleasing to God. Now, supposing that state that I'm in is not pleasing to God, I'm able to see that there were parts of me that came through because I lost patience and I started to believe, oh, this is how the Lord wants me to fight hard. Now, I've told you point blank, you can go on into unbelief, but you'll do so without me, mm-hmm. right? Like, I didn't yell at you. I didn't curse you. I didn't, right? So though none go with me, there is a determination, but I can do that gracefully. Mm-hmm. I can go alone. I can go, what's the word, violently for the kingdom of God, Matthew 11. I need to remember. I think it's 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. There's a violence that can be done so gracefully. There's times for flipping over change tables. There's times for Matthew 23, but it's not all the time. And right now, I'm thinking about how I've prayed for so many years, Lord, help me to be more gentle. Mm. Because, baby, the war makes you tough.
Yeah.
When you have a man who goes off to war, he doesn't come home as some little lapdog.
Yeah.
You know, where he wants to lay down on your lap and you just rub his little head and he's such a sweet man. No, he comes back rough.
Yeah.
Right? That's what you see in the movies and that's what you hear. I mean, my dad could never even talk about Vietnam. My stepmother came to me one time after my dad punished me and spanked me one time. My stepmother told me, she said, I haven't seen your dad cry like that except when he talked about Vietnam.
This is your dad?
My dad, Michael Criswell.
Yeah.
My stepmother admitted to me that after he punished me and whipped me, that it hurt him so bad that he cried. I don't remember what the details were. I don't remember what happened. And she said, I've never seen him cry like that except for when he talked about Vietnam. Mm. So there you have an example of how war changes people,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So I stand here right now, sweetheart, and I ask you to trust me on this because I know with God's help, my heart, I know what my sins are, right? Yeah. And I know what my temptations are. Know thy weakness. And it's in moments right now where I see, oh yes, the Lord has saved me from future trouble, from falling into a ditch. I like who I am right now. I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus unless God wants me to. I don't need to have anybody follow the ministry. I just feel the lead of the Spirit. I don't need to do anything for him. I don't feel that I have to go make some big, loud message to, defend the ministry. I feel I want to tell the truth. I feel I want to make a persuasive message. Paul says, since we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. But I feel a much more gentleness about it that's not in me naturally.
Mm.
Naturally, I have a very strong flesh to get excited, to go fast, to grab hard. You know how sometimes we've wrestled and suddenly I go into, I don't know, strong mode, right? And I get a little rough. Playful,
mm-hmm.
when I get a little rough. See, that energy that's in me is in me naturally. And that is a picture of what it can look like, even though I'm being playful with you, of that energy that, that can come out
yeah.
against opposition. That's not how Jesus did it, sweetheart. If I am to be like Jesus, I must become more gentle. I must. Again, Jesus had his times when he flipped over the change tables. He had his times when he looked at them and said, are you still so dull of understanding? How long shall I put up with you? Do you still have no faith?
Yeah.
I mean, there are times when Jesus was quite un-Christ-like, yeah, if you will. But I am happy in this moment. And I pray, even though you're frustrated, that you could say, apart from yourself, wow, God is still giving me a better husband and making a better minister and a better brother in the Lord, a better stepfather. I mean, sweetheart, there was a time when I would not be able to be silent about some of the things that frustrate me in a 16-year-old teenage girl.
Yeah.
I have lots of times that I could say something and I just have no need to. I'm much more calm about it. I'm much more accepting of it. You see? Don't you see that I'm not like this antagonistic? Okay, look. Even in my desire and fight for you guys' faith, if you notice, I'm laying off.
Yeah.
I'm not fighting against the choices of clothes, the time spent, etc. I'm backing away from some of these things.
Yeah.
I'm not giving up the fight. I'm not giving up the truth. I'm trusting the Lord,
yeah,
in weakness. I'm weak. He is strong. I know I'm using a lot of words to try to get to the point, but the point is, the biggest point is that I am happy with who Jesus is helping me to be right now in this moment, in the face of all the disappointments and you having to go home yet again. God is at work. It doesn't feel like it to you right now. It never does in the moments. It doesn't to me either. But I've had faith to say, I know he's at work. These devotions that we keep getting, sweetheart, where they're so timely, these are not coincidence. It's like God is reminding me of all of these major things that he's been doing. All of these major principles that keep jumping out at us. In just the last couple of days, I could make a list of things. I need to make a list of them. This is very encouraged to me. The Lord has to often break the former to make place for the latter. Do not talk about Paul's wonderful will to go through. Let Paul talk to you about the Lord's wonderful grace to continue. Look at this. When a thing which eventually leads to shame, confusion, and much sorrow. If you go listen to my message, I'm weeping in that message, apologizing for the times that I got ahead of the Spirit. How incredible. That's what this message is about.
Mm.
I think people were very graceful with me. I don't think the Lord is offended with me one bit about this.
Mm.
He understands that when you allow that many dogs to attack one dog,
yeah,
that dog is going to get on edge.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And apart from him, I'm nothing more than a dog. Man, darling, it's these moments. Please just let me go a little farther. Please, I'm telling you, it's these moments. You have to believe me. These moments. I have these moments from time to time, sweetheart. It's like mountaintop moments where God says, now turn around and look where I brought you. I have this happen over and over and over. Literally a turning around, a lookout point, an overlook. And the Lord will turn me around and say, look back over the vista of all that you've climbed up through. I have these moments where suddenly I'm able to see. It's like the darkness goes away and I'm able to see clearly what God has been doing. You have had these moments as well. Right now, you're still struggling in the darkness to make sense. I'm kind of coming, you know, from a different perspective than you are. And I'm looking at, okay, I know God is after my heart. I know he's conforming me into the image of Christ. Am I changing? And honey, consistently, I see that your husband is being refined, chipped, polished to look more like the holy image of Jesus Christ, the actions of Jesus Christ, the thinking of Jesus Christ, right? I still have my flesh in moments, but I'm consistently, I'm looking at myself going, okay, I'm once again at a place where I can say, I like the Christian that I am becoming right now in this moment better than I was 3 months ago, 6 months ago. Sweetheart, I oftentimes can listen to recordings because, you know, my recordings are 3 months behind. I find myself of recent, this doesn't happen very often, listening to my recordings, thinking to myself, ah, I can hear a difference in me already just 3 months later. Ah, I can already say you're going to learn a lot more than that in 60 days. In other words, recordings that are only 3 months old of me are already outdated by the work of Spirit of Jesus Christ in me. Does that make sense? I'm seeing the evidence of this when I'm editing my recordings going, ah, I can see clearly that you don't yet fully have light on this, or you're going to get even more light on that, or you're going to change even more. You're going to understand that suffering even more. Right now is one of those moments where for me, and I hope you'll take courage in this, because it shows that there is a good purpose and there is a very good, benevolent, kind hand behind all these afflictions, because it's changing me. And God needs me to change, honey, because I'm his servant on a front line, ministering directly to his sheep. He needs me to be as good of a servant as I can possibly be, right? So listen to some of these just 2 days worth of streams in the deserts. By faith, Moses chose. Faith rests on promise. To faith, the promise is equivalent to fulfillment. And if only we have the one, we may dare to count on the other as already ours. It matters comparatively little that the thing promised is not given. It is sure and certain because God has pledged his word for it. And in anticipation, we may enter on its enjoyment. Had Moses simply acted on what he saw, he would never have left Pharaoh's place. But his faith told him of things hidden from his contemporaries, and these led him to act in a way which to them was perfectly incomprehensible. However, one blow struck when the time is fulfilled is worth 1,000 struck in premature eagerness. I think of some of the blows that I issued to my enemies, you know, or in my recordings. It is not for thee, O my soul, to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Wait thou only upon God. Let thy expectation be from him. That's scripture. It was a rude surprise when he attempted to adjust a difference between the two Hebrews to find himself repulsed from them by the challenge, who made you ruler and judge over us? Exodus 2:14. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, Acts 7:25. Evidently then, God's time had not arrived. Nor could it come, watch this, until the heat of his spirit had slowly evaporated in the desert air. This is exactly what I have just been talking about the sparks, the hardness, the hate, right? The him in indignation striking out to try to save his people in his own strength. And God's like, nope, not gonna happen that way. I just see that you have some heat right now from offense. And I've had heat from being stuck in the injustice and people stealing from us. That heat is evaporating, sweetheart. It has been for quite some time. It's been evaporating to where I'm defeated in my natural strength. I don't have anything left in my natural strength to fight. I've said it. I've said, oh, Lord, I'm out. I don't have anything left. That's exactly where God wants you to be if you truly believe the scripture. Until the heat of his spirit had slowly evaporated in the desert air and he had learned the hardest of all lessons, it is not by strength that one prevails. 1 Samuel 2:9. Faith is only possible when we are on God's plan and stand on God's promise. It is useless to pray for increased faith until we have fulfilled the conditions of faith. It is useless to waste time in regrets and tears over the failures which are due to our unbelief. Quote, "What are you doing down on your face?" Joshua 7:10. Faith is as natural to the right conditions of a soul as a flower is to a plant. In other words, if a plant's conditions are right, a flower will come. If the right conditions of a soul are correct, then faith comes. Right now, if I may say, you're struggling with some offense, your faith is not going to bloom. Your faith is going to be wilting. It's going to be closed up. When you can get through the offense and you can forgive God as you forgave any number of people who've hurt you in your life, and you can let it go, the idea that he's done something wrong to you or is doing something wrong, faith will bloom back again. I truly believe it, that this is a really important principle. All right. Ascertain, remember Jesus said, blessed is the one who is not offended in me. Blessed is to have faith, right? To be able to still feel good about God. So you'll be there. Now, ascertain your place in God's plan and get to it. Feed on God's promises. When each of these conditions is realized, faith comes of itself. We know where we're at in God's plan right now. We're in a time of waiting, stretch, difficulty. Perhaps maybe you feel the Lord led you to think you've got one more difficulty to go through. Faith comes of itself, and there's absolutely nothing which is impossible. The believing soul will then be as the metal track along which God travels to men in love, grace, and truth. You know, like certain metal track trains, they get direct, easy routes. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. As along which God travels to men in love, grace, and truth. Oh, for the grace to wait and watch with God, right? It takes grace. I'm having it, and we're struggling to get you back some in this few days. Faith is not a magic drug, a spiritual aesthetic. It is the victory that overcomes the world by doing battle with it. And we're battling important, good, but not the most important ones that you'll see. He knows the way that I take, Job 23:10, April 22nd evening. Oh, believer, what a glorious assurance this verse is. What confidence I have, because the way that I take, this way of trials and tears, however winding, hidden, or tangled, he knows. When the furnace is heated 7 times hotter than usual, Daniel 3:19, I can know he still lights my way. There is an almighty guide who knows and directs my steps, whether they lead to the bitter water at the well of Marah or to the joy and refreshment of the oasis at Cape Canaveral. They do lead to bitter waters and sometimes to an oasis. We've had an oasis, particularly the first time that you came here. The way is dark to the Egyptians, yet has its own pillar of cloud and fire for God's Israel. The furnace may be hot, but not only can I trust the hand that lights the fire, I can also have the assurance the fire will not consume, but only refine. This is exactly what I again feel, that I'm being refined, sweetheart. This is not just about you. I've tried to tell you several times. You've said, probably Satan has said to you, oh, you're being held back because of you. You know, Michael still isn't in New Zealand because of you. No, Michael still isn't in New Zealand because it's God's timing has not yet come. And in the process, I continually see refinement in me. So he's doing something in you at the same time he's doing in me. He hasn't yet perfected me. And so we're sitting here waiting for you to get out of the oven. Do you understand? I am very happy in my heart right now in this moment, knowing God is still making me more like Jesus. I couldn't see this 6 months ago. 6 months ago, 3 months ago, I might have thought, I don't think that there's a whole lot more to do or see. I'm wrong. There's always more to do and see, and I'm thankful for it. So whatever, my point is this, get a hold of this. Whatever disappointments we're facing right now, whatever that month of March, that month of hell March, that was all for our good, for me. I don't have to talk about you. I could sit right now and add an addendum to the front of that video and say, guys, you're going to hear some belly aching, some difficulties, some god-awful satanic attacks against Lisa and I, but I want you to know right up front that within a month of me making this video, I was able to once again look back and say, Romans 8:28, God working all things and all fires together for the good and the refinement of those he loves, those who love him. And when the refining process is complete, not a moment too soon or too late, I will come forth as gold, purified. Honey, he's doing that in me. He's purifying me. He's purifying you. He's getting rid of the dross. He's getting rid of us. I'm thankful for this. Praise his holy name. When I feel God is the farthest away, he is often the nearest to me. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. Psalm 142:3. Do we know of another who shines brighter than the most radiant sunlight, who meets us in our room with the first waking light, who has an infinitely tender and compassionate watchfulness over us throughout our day, and who knows the way that we take? The world, during a time of adversity, speaks of providence with a total lack of understanding. They dethrone God, who is the living, guiding sovereign of the universe, to some inanimate, dead abstraction. What they call providence, they see as occurrences of fate, reducing God from his position as our acting, powerful, and personal Jehovah. For example, I know that every one of these afflictions is coming from God. And Tom, all that affliction, that was from God. He moving us here, this is from God. He's obviously got some purpose for us to be here. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
For me to be here. I bet you won't be. I'll probably end up having opportunities to kind of minister already to these people. I don't know. Who knows what God may have me here for? But the pain would be removed from many an agonizing trial if only I could see what Job saw during his time of severe affliction, when all earthly hope lay dashed at his feet. He saw nothing but the hand of God. God's hand behind the swords of the Sabaeans who attacked his servants and cattle, and behind the devastating lightning. God's hand giving wings to the mighty desert winds which swept away his children. And God's hand in the dreadful silence of his shattered home. Thus, seeing God in everything, Job could say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Yet his faith reached its zenith when this once powerful prince of the desert sat among the ashes and still could say, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Honey, God has been slaying us, but not to destroy us, but so that in the end, Deuteronomy 8:16, it may go well with us. One more. April 23rd morning. Actually, two more. Faith expressing itself through love. Whether it's to the bitter well at Merah or to the refreshment at Elim, the furnace may be hot, but not only can I trust the hand that lights the fire, I can also have the assurance the fire will not consume, but only refine. April 23rd morning, faith expressing itself through love, Galatians 5:6. Faith without deeds is dead. James 2:26. God never gave us faith to play with. It is a sword, but it was not made for presentation on a gala day, nor to be worn on state occasions only, nor to be exhibited upon a parade ground. It is a sword that was meant to cut and wound and slay. And he who has it girt about him may expect that between here and heaven he shall know what battle means. Faith is a sound sea-going vessel and not meant to lie in dock and perish of dry rot. To whom God has given faith, it is as though one gave a lantern to his friend because he expected it to be dark on his way home. The very gift of faith is a hint to you that you will want it, that at certain points and places you will especially require it, and that at all points and in every place you will really need it. Faith must begin to use its resources. Use the faith God has already given you. You have faith, or you could not be a Christian. Use your little faith, and it will increase by use. Plant a few grains of it, and you will find it grow and multiply. George Mueller said that when he began his ministry, it was as hard to believe for a pound as it was 40 years later to believe for 1,000 pounds. Now, how interesting is it that just yesterday we received a $1,000 donation? He was like the Thessalonians to whom Paul wrote, "Your faith is growing more and more." And I've told you recently, my faith is getting to the highest place it's ever been because I no longer need God to deliver me. I no longer need him to do it at the time I hope, expect, or have conjectured. I no longer need God to explain to me why it didn't come, why that date came and went, why he allowed this. I'm getting to a place more and more where even though, I mean, it's easy to do this a few times in the beginning, but when it just layers upon layers upon layers upon layers, it can be difficult. That in itself can become an offense, not just a difficulty, not just an attack, not just a persecution, not just a date coming and going, not just a time of silence. But when you add them up and add them up and add them up and add them up, that itself can become an offense. You keep allowing this to happen. Nothing continues to happen. You keep allowing us to be attacked. You keep putting us apart. You keep sending me back. It's the pattern itself can become an offense. And I think kind of that's where you have been struggling of late. I've struggled too, but I've gotten to that place and I know that God's going to get you there where you don't even need God to do anything and you can expect only suffering from him and say, "That's okay. There's heaven at the end of this." To me, this is the highest level of faith, when you can be absolved of your need of really anything good in this life and you can give up the idea that there's any hope down here and still not be mad at God, because your focus has now gone from the things that are temporary and visible to the things that are invisible and eternal. Okay, one last one, and I think this is a really good one. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." This one got me pretty excited. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." Psalm 138:7. The Hebrew of this verse literally means to go on in the center of trouble. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." Sweetheart, think about this. Let's meditate on this verse for a minute. We walk in the midst of trouble. Everywhere we go, we have trouble. Yeah. Every time we turn around, there's more trouble, right? But he's preserving our life. He has now gotten us, by faith, an accommodation on the very last day of our previous accommodation. He's done it 4 times in a row. Mm-hmm. not missing. There's four seasons in a year, and he's now done four times where the day we are to get out, he gives us our new accommodation. That is incredible.
Yeah.
We walk in the midst of trouble, but he preserves our life. We went through all the trouble of getting from one place to another. Our first, like, full relaxed day in here, he gives us a $1,000 donation out of nowhere, right? Refreshing us. We got a rental car. He provided for that. We went and got all of our groceries. We got food. We're not having to make a bunch of trips back and forth to the grocery store right now. Listen to this. The Hebrew of this verse literally means to go on in the center of trouble. What descriptive words. And once we have called on God during our time of trouble, pleaded his promise of deliverance, but not received it. Pleaded his promise of deliverance, but not received it. I believe we have a promise for deliverance. And continued to be oppressed by the enemy until we are in the very thick of the battle. This was March, sweetheart. March was so thick with battle, or the center of trouble. Others may tell us, don't bother the teacher anymore. When Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. John 11:21. Jesus countered her lack of hope with his greater promise. Your brother will rise again. John 11:23. And when we walk in the center of trouble and are tempted to think, like Martha, that we are past the point of ever being delivered, our Lord also answers us with a promise from his word. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Although his answer seems so long in coming, and we continue, we could add so very long in coming. And we continue to walk in the midst of trouble. The center of trouble is the place where he preserves us, not the place where he fails us. He has been preserving us. He will continue to preserve us. When you leave, he doesn't stop preserving you. He doesn't abandon you. He's still going to look after you. He's still going to guide you. He's still going to be with you. The times we continue to walk in seemingly utter hopelessness are the very times he will stretch out his hand against the anger of our foes. Psalm 138:7. He will bring our trouble to completion, causing the enemy's attack to cease and to fail. Sweetheart, he has done this for us. Think about this. Are we being attacked still by Taylor and JP and Dan and Carol Ann and Heather Zibiotti? Has she been sending me a bunch of nonsense emails? Do we still have impending court notifications? Are we still getting harassing emails from Carrie? Are we hearing anything from Carrie? The battle has ceased, causing the enemy's attacks to cease and to fail. Is Alabama out looking for me such that I'm afraid there's going to be a knock on the door? No, honey. In light of this, what reason would there ever be for despair? We need to remember this today. We may need to read this again tonight. The eye of the storm. Fear not that the whirlwind will carry you hence, nor wait for its onslaught in breathless suspense. Don't be afraid of the whatever, nor shrink from the blight of the terrible hail, but pass through the edge to the heart of the tale. For there is a shelter, sunlighted and warm, and faith sees her God through the eye of the storm. The passionate tempest with rush and wild roar and threatenings of evil may beat on the shore. The waves may be mountains, the fields battle plains, and the earth be immersed in a deluge of rains. Yet the soul stayed on God may sing bravely its psalm, for the heart of the storm is the center of calm. Let hope be not quenched in the blackness of night, though the cyclone awhile may be blotted the light. For behind the great darkness the stars ever shine, and the light of God's heavens his love will make thine. Let no gloom dim your eyes, but uplift them on high to the face of your God and the blue of his sky. The storm is your shelter from danger and sin, and God himself takes you for safety within. Remember how I talked to you about all that trash I found on the beach? And I said, look at this. The storms are cleansing the ocean.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
The tempest with him passes into deep calm, and the roar of the winds is the sound of a psalm. Be glad and serene when the tempest clouds form. God smiles on his child in the eye of the storm. Praise the Lord.